When I spoke last time, I want to recap just a little bit over what I said the last time and carry on from there to explain a few more things. I want to read again from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. So it says, "But what things were gained to me," the Apostle Paul says, "these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, I just pray that you'll bless your word this morning to our hearts. We want to learn more about you, Lord, that we might know you and that we might love you and give you the worship that you so rightfully deserved. Amen. So I was speaking the last time on that little expression, to be found in Christ, to be found in him, and to know him in a better way. And I just to recap again for those that weren't here, and to bring our memories into focus. When Paul was writing about this, we know that in his early life, he was found not in Christ, but he was found in religion. He was found in bigotry. He was found in a misguided zeal. But in all of this, he was dissatisfied with them because it didn't bring him any closer to God. He had the law. He was a Jew, a strict Pharisee, but it didn't bring him any closer to God. He had no more greater revelation than the Lord. And then we know that God found him on the road to Damascus, and then actually Paul, or Saul as he was, Saul began to know what it was, to know the Lord and to actually be found in him. And we looked as well at others in the Old Testament that had found the Lord, but it's not where God found us. It's where he finds us today. It's not where he found us before we were saved, before we knew him. Where is he finding us now? Where are we finding ourselves in the Lord? And we have to ask the question, am I found in church? Am I found in doctrines? Am I found in teaching? Am I found in evangelism? Am I found in praise and worship? All of these things are good. But Paul said, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in Jesus. And he was desperately longing for that. And that was the desire. And he said, I haven't even reached and I haven't attained yet to what I want to actually know about him. He was always pressing on. And I mentioned last time as well about, do we have that desperate longing to actually know the Lord? Is it a cry within us that we always want to have a fellowship with him, a daily fellowship, a daily walk with him, knowing that we're walking in him and having that close relationship? And we don't need to put this particular passage up, but in the Song of Solomon, when the young woman thought that she had lost him, she was desperate. And she said, I'll go about the city. I'll look for him. I can't find him. And there's a longing within her. She was saying, where is he? Where's my beloved? Where is the one that I love? I want to have fellowship with him again. And she said, have you seen the one I love? And then she said, when I found the one I love, I held him and I would not let him go. I asked the question last week, have you found the beloved? Have you really found the beloved? Is there a longing and a desire to know Jesus and to love him like this woman was desperate to love the one that she had found and to her was the most beautiful? And I was explaining what it meant to be in Christ. Paul said, I want to be found in him, in Christ. And that expression is often in the New Testament many, many times. What does it mean to be in Christ? And I gave a few examples, but we're in this building at the moment. But the minute we go outside of this building, we're outside of the building. We're not in the building anymore. And you know, we are always in Christ, and yet sometimes we're not aware of that fact. It's like the air. We're in Christ. We're in the air because we need the air to live. But we also need the air to be within us. We need the atmosphere of the air, but we need air to be within us. So that's why we need to be in Christ, and we need also for Christ to be in us. It's a dual thing that goes on in the spiritual realm. So Christ is in us, and we are in him. And I was explaining the way I put it last time was that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were servants of the devil before. We didn't know it, but we were. Now we're servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ because we love him and because of what he's done for us. And we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Colossians 1:13, it says this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. He talks about thrones and principalities and powers, but these things are visible and they are invisible. And we are no longer citizens of this world. We are in the sense body and soul, but we are not in spirit. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of another realm, a spiritual realm. And sometimes we don't remind ourselves of that. And sometimes we're so occupied with this realm, this world in which we live, instead of being occupied in the spiritual realm of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a spiritual realm because our citizenship is in heaven. We are in him. And our eyes have been opened and our ears have been opened to see different things and hear different sounds to that which we've been used to in the normal natural life. There are different sounds in the spiritual realm to what they are, completely different. And we have to attune our eyes and our ears to hear and enjoy, as it were, the things of the Spirit. I mentioned as well, I gave the example, when tourists or visitors or even our brothers and sisters that have come from other lands come to our country, they come to a different kingdom and everything is different. And they see, and you see the tourists going around London, looking at everything, taking in the sights and the sounds. And it's interesting, it's exciting, it's awesome at times. But that's how it ought to be, actually, with us as Christians. When we enter into the kingdom of heaven, there are sights to see and there are sounds to hear that are different from what we're used to. And the Lord wants us to enjoy those. And that's where our citizenship, the word, is. You see, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he was a citizen of two realms. He was the Son of God, but he was also Son of Man. Those were the two titles. And he lived in those two realms all the time. He was walking around amongst the people, but his mind and his spirit were in communion and in the presence of his Father in heaven. He was always looking and hearing the sounds of heaven in his ministry and in his life. And that's what's happened to us. We've been born again. We have been born from above, from the spiritual realm. And we are also citizens of two kingdoms, just like Jesus was. And we live in those two realms. We are body and soul, and we belong to this realm, and we minister and help and speak, etc., to each other. But there's an invisible realm. That's what it says there about the visible and the invisible realm. And I don't know about you, I just want to be more aware of the invisible realm. There's too much of this horrible realm that we live in, and we hear too much, we see too much, we can't escape it. And I just want my spirit to be pure and in touch with Jesus to enable me to live in this realm as I ought to live. And it helps us. We can see the visible of this realm, but we can also see the unseen of the spiritual realm. We can communicate with both realms, and we can live in both realms, and we can walk in both realms. Isn't that the cry of your heart, to live and walk in the spirit, in the victory? And God created us that way. He created us with the potential of living in both the realms. Unfortunately, when Adam sinned, the spirit became dead to the spiritual realm and the things of God. So we only live in our body and our soul until our spirit is revived. Then our eyes are open to the spiritual realm. And we can do it at the same time. That's the beauty of it. We can do it at the same time. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart or the imagination of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them," not will, "God has revealed them to us through his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Do you want to know the deep things of God? The deep things, not the surface things, but the deep things of God. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man cannot receive them, but it's the spiritual way that they are discerned. And I looked last time about the Old Testament saints, etc. I'm not going into that, but all the different psalms, the psalmist, the prophets, etc., Ezekiel, Isaiah, they had visions. They saw into the heavenly realm that sometimes we would long to do, to long to see what they saw. Maybe the Lord might do that for us, maybe he won't. But it doesn't matter. God can speak to us and reveal himself to us in so many different ways. It's interesting, isn't it? You read of how in the Muslim world, many Muslims are having visions and dreams of Jesus and hearing spiritual things, because that's the way God is using these things to speak to them. That's why they need it. But you know, when I'm talking about these things, when we're talking about seeing into the spiritual realm, when I'm talking about hearing from God, somebody once said, if you talk to God, you are considered to be religious. But if God talks to you, you're mad. Not true? If you were to say to somebody, "Well, God spoke to me," they'd think you were mad. But it's all right for you to talk. It's a two-way experience in the spiritual realm. I did, you know, just to encourage you, I wrote a whole list, and I won't read them all out. But you look how many times it says that the Lord spoke to somebody, or the Lord spoke to me in the scriptures. It starts way back at Cain, and it goes all the way down through Noah, Abraham, Hagar, etc., 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 all the way down to John in the book of Revelation. And it also says that God spoke to the fish that swallowed Jonah. So God is in the habit of uniting our two realms together and speaking, etc. But I left it last week with, how do we look into the heavenlies? How do we see these spiritual things? How do we hear from God? Because that's what it's all about. That's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it, as the Americans would say. And I want to emphasize, we're not looking for experiences. A lot of Christians just want experiences. We're not looking for experiences. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus. James 1:25 says this, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And it's referring there primarily to the Word of God, to the Scriptures, but we can also apply these truths in all spiritual areas, in our praying, our meditating, our singing, our praising, our worship. The man who looks intently and continues to do so. And I want to give you some examples in that respect, because the Scripture says first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. I'm not an astronomer. I can just about point out, I think it's Venus, and I can just about point out a few of the sort of star formations. But there are some people, well, obviously those that make it their profession, but they look into the heavenly realm and they know what they're looking for. They know the stars, they know the constellations, and they know where they ought to be. And down through the centuries, men have invented telescopes, etc., that can look into, and what they can see now in the universe is incredible. But they're always wanting to see more, and it goes further and further and further. And they see these wonderful things that they see. Now, when I'm looking into the heavenlies, I need somebody to explain to me. I can just about make out the plough, but I can't make any of the others out. But you need somebody to actually direct you, don't you? To tell you where they are, what their names are, etc. And when you look and see it, then it's quite exciting, actually, that you see it. But what happens, our eyes have got to be trained, haven't they, to see these different things. And we have to persevere and keep looking until it all comes together. And this is where I want to use a visual aid in more ways than one for you. Some of you will remember back in the 1990s. Those of you that weren't born then will obviously not remember. But something came out that was just a wonderful sort of experience for me. And it was called The Magic Eye. Some of you remember it? I don't know whether it's around today at this moment. I first saw this in a newspaper, and basically what it was just a pretty picture, and I'll just open them up for you, so those of you that can see from a distance, but you've just got things like that, okay? And you just see these just pretty pictures and all these patterns and everything, and it just captivates your interest. And I read an article about it in the paper, and it said this: once you discover your magic eye, a whole new world of experience will open to you. Discover and train your gift of deep vision. That's what it says. Well, of course, that got my attention and a lot of other people's attentions. And what it was, in here, you will see in these pictures, some people can see them and some people can't. And that was the challenge. I thought, right, okay, I'll have a look at this. And Ken and I rose to the challenge. We got this book to Who Would See It. And it also says that if you looked into it, that there was a mystery to be discovered and everything else, and fascinating images that would appear out of these particular things. And I want to give a spiritual lesson on this, and I'll explain a little bit more. These pictures just look pretty. Different ones. That's all you see. And to the unbeliever, they're pretty, everything is. But concerning the Lord Jesus, to the unbeliever, Jesus can be attractive. He was a good man. He was a kind man. He helped people. He did all manner of things. But do they really see behind the outer? They don't, do they? They don't really see the hidden depths, the image that they are supposed to see. They don't see God manifest in the flesh because their eyes are blinded and all they see is the pattern, if I can put it that way, the outer side. But to the believer, those of us that know the Lord and have taken up with him, we can look at the exteriors, and there's a danger in this as well. We can see the truths of the word. We can see all the doctrines that bless us. We can see the things that encourage us, etc., etc. We can see all the attributes of God. We can read about the love of God and the power of God and the gifts of God, etc., etc. But if it only stays there, we're not really seeing the deep hidden mysteries, are we? We need to get even deeper into these things. We're just remaining, as it were, at the patterns on the outside. Do we really know him? Do we really see the beauty and the loveliness and the majesty and the glory and everything else of the Lord Jesus? So anyway, getting back to the book, Ken and I read the instructions. And apparently it was important to go how to go about seeing these particular pictures. And I read the instructions until it was clear what I had to do. And the first instruction was, it was best done in a quiet place of your own. It's best done in a quiet place of your own. So we began to look. Well, you can guess who saw it first. Need I say more? Ken, it only took him a short while, because there are images you're supposed to see in these pictures that come out at you. And he began to look at it, and he says, oh, yes, wow. And he kept describing, and he looked at another one, and then he looked at another one. And I'm there, and I think, right, I'll have a go. Do you think I could see it? The more I looked, and the more he looked and said it was wonderful, the more I got resentful and jealous. And I was frustrated, and it said, we kept looking at it and looking at it. And isn't this happens actually? First of all, when we first see the Lord, we can see something of it, but we know there's more to actually. And when people began, I don't know about you, when I was a new Christian, when people began to talk to me about Jesus and about how much they knew him and how much they loved him, I just wanted to see him. I wanted to see him more and more and more. And that's been my desire and longing all through the Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I haven't yet seen and known all that I want to. But do you think I could see it? No. So anyway, the more he waxed on about it, the more I determined that I would see it. So I read the instructions again, that as I was doing it right. And there were apparently three different ways that you could do it. And you could even do it with your eyes crossed. But it didn't work for me. So I thought, shall I give up? And this was on a Saturday. And Ken kept seeing these magic, these pictures, etc. So I thought, I'll leave it. So come the Sunday, early in the morning before the church, I looked again. And this time, I saw something. So I said to Ken, yeah, I can see it, I can see it. So I described what I saw. And he said, no, that's not it. And I was so frustrated. I was seeing it, and I read the instruction. And they said, you can see it in two ways, but the one way is not as good as the other. He was seeing it in the best way. I was seeing it. And that made me even more frustrated. But I said, anyway, I was looking at it, and it said, you can look at it through glass. So I got a piece of glass. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see, etc. And then I saw so, and I was seeing, and then suddenly it began to come, and I was so excited. I was saying, I explained it to Kenny. He said, yes, that's right. And I was like, well, anyway, I kept looking at one page, and then I was so afraid to get, because your vision goes in a particular, I was so afraid that I wouldn't see it again, that I kept looking at it in that particular way. I didn't want to lose all the lovely things. Now, a lot of you want to go and see this afterwards, don't you, to see what it does. But what I was doing, I was training my eyes. I was persevering on each page to see the new image, because that's what I wanted to see. And we bought another one of these books, the more we saw, and you saw them in newspapers and everything like that. But what struck me then was I began to become familiar. So easy. I've seen that one before. I've seen that one before. And that's why it was good to get some others. So what is it, what I'm saying about the spiritual things we're learning here? You see, you can never outsee Jesus. You can never outsee Jesus. So much more of him to discover. So how do we do it spiritually? It's all very well me talking about this book, but the truths are there. One man said this: there is no more central issue in your life, and there will never be, than that of learning to behold. Of learning to behold. And the Hebrew word for that is to feel something, to experience it, to understand it, to enjoy it and be fully aware of what you're looking at. Not just looking at it, surface, but really appreciating the worth and the value of what it is. It's embracing something and having a contemplation of it that is just joyful and favorable. The Greek means a similar thing. It means to look at something with interest, with a purpose, observing the details and of the highest grade of certain mysteries. And that's how we are to behold the Lord. That's how what we've got to do. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. Because have you ever asked yourself, and this is what I want to get the balance here, how did the Old Testament saints behold the Lord and get to know him when they didn't have the scriptures? They didn't have the scriptures at the very beginning till they were written over centuries. Even the New Testament didn't have the New Testament until the first or second century when it was written. What did they do? What do people do when they sit in countries sometimes when they can't get the Bible? How do they behold the Lord? It says of Moses, by faith he left Egypt behind him. He never flinched but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. The Lord is invisible. We find him in the scriptures, and it's so important to know him through the scriptures, to hear what he's saying through the scriptures, to hear what he's saying in the word, to read the scriptures, to use our imaginations. God has given us imaginations. We can have impressions in our spirit. We can use our spirit in contemplation as we're just loving and worshiping the Lord. That's what he's given these faculties for. But how few of us really know how to behold? In the modern day where we have films and TV and iPads and everything else, we can see it all there, can't we? But how many of us take time to actually sit down and contemplate and just enjoy looking in our spirit at Jesus? Just looking at Jesus, just contemplating him, just loving him, just beholding him. Just allowing the Holy Spirit to put those impressions in our own spirit. You know, we have an open heaven, an open realm of the Spirit. And it's not just so that God can pour a blessing down on us. It's actually so that we can see in spiritually and enjoy the things of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the more we look at Jesus, the more we'll be changed into his likeness. The more we take the time to behold, to look intently, the more we take the time just to meditate and contemplate and to hear what he's saying. You know, there's three parts to us, but two important parts when it comes to our Christian walk, and that is our soul and our spirit. And that's another sermon in itself. We have two parts that feel, that have emotion, that can think, etc. We have a soul, our mind, our intellect, our will, our emotions. And God has given us that soul, and that's who we are. That's our personality. And with our soul, we have fellowship with one another. We enjoy the things. We enjoy music. We enjoy reading. We enjoy all sorts of things, and we act it out in our bodies. But it's the soul that is more for the man. It's that way. But our spirit is that part of us that God has quickened that we might have fellowship with him. And too often, even as Christians, we can live in our soul rather than our spirit. You see this, and I just mentioned that you see this sometimes in Christian music. There are some Christian music that appeals to our soul. We can enjoy it. It's all right. It's okay. But it doesn't necessarily lift our spirit in worship. But there is some Christian music and words and songs that just lift your spirit and you worship. And there's a big, big difference. And it's our spirit that we want, because it's our spirit releases worship to the Lord. I don't want to be moved just by melody or just by rhythm or anything else or even some words. I want to be moved in my spirit that I can worship the Lord. That's the difference that I'm trying to mention here. I come back to what I said earlier. Jesus was always beholding the face of his Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk around every single day in the presence of Jesus, just talking to him, loving him, seeing him, just in that spiritual realm? And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. And we need time in prayer and meditation for that revelation in the Word, and in just talking to him and just loving him and being at his feet, seeing the cross again, seeing the resurrection again, seeing the glory again, seeing the majesty again, seeing everything that we have. Let me close with this, because this really says it in a way, other words that other people have written. We can do this in our personal worship. And when we sing sometimes choruses to the Lord, and this is what I'm talking about. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We can do it, brothers and sisters. Within the veil, I now would come into the holy place. For what reason? To look upon your face. I see such beauty there. None other can compare. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil. Jesus, how lovely you are. You are so gentle, so pure, and so kind. You shine as the morning star. Jesus, how lovely you are. Those types of choruses help us in our personal worship and our corporate worship. But there are others that we sing. You sit together. You sit in beauty on your glorious throne. You reign in power on your glorious throne. I can see you in beauty as you are revealed. I can see you in power, my sword and my shield. Are we doing that? Are we looking? Are we seeing in the way these chorus writers and hymn writers? I see the Lord. I see the Lord exalted high upon the worship of the people of the earth. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. My eyes have seen the King, the Lamb upon the throne. Do you visualize that when you're worshiping? Does it mean something? Does it lift your spirit? I see the King who reigns forevermore, the train of his robe. This is what Isaiah saw. The train of his robe fills the temple, a crowd of heavenly worshippers surrounding his throne. We join with them now, crying, "Holy, holy is the Lamb alone." Amen. And it has to make a difference, because the more we see him, the more we behold him, the more like him we become, it's going to affect what we are and what we do. But not only that, it's the most wonderful thing you can ever do as a Christian. There's nothing better, nothing more wonderful than just seeing Jesus and just loving him. And I just want to do that more myself. I just want to be in the heart of the Apostle Paul. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. I want to love him. And I want that to be my individual experience. And like Paul, I haven't yet attained to it the way I want to. But brothers and sisters, I want that for all of us. I want that every time we gather, whether it's the prayer meeting, the Bible study, the worship, etc., just to see Jesus. Amen. Lord, we want to see you. Lord Jesus, I feel sometimes it's like looking at the book, seeing the pattern, seeing the beauty, yes, seeing the things that we know about, seeing the things that we've seen before. But we know, Lord Jesus, there's much more to that than in you than meets our natural eye. We want to see you spiritually. We want to tell you that we love you. We want your beauty to captivate us. And we want to be changed from glory to glory to be like you. We tell you again, we love you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, will you help us? Will you open our eyes that we might walk in you on a daily basis, that we might glorify your name? Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.